Okay, let's talk some more about what the hymns have said, what we have said in song. Let's go to Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible, last book, last chapter in the book. Revelation chapter 22, and I'm going to start from verse 6 and read to the end of the chapter. This, of course, as you know, dear people, being the people of God, you know that He did not leave us without a word, without a revelation. How would we know what we know without this book? So here it is. And this is the word that had been inspired by the Spirit, inspiring the prophets and the apostles to write. And that same Spirit that inspired them is in us. So that when we read the words that the Spirit gave to the prophets and the apostles, they should burn within us. So this is the Word of God. Chapter 22, beginning verse 6. And He said to me, "These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he to me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of the brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that hears say, Come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that hear the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifies these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. May God bless His word to our hearts. Heavenly Father, yes, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would bless your words to our hearts that are heard this morning. this day, but this morning, right now in particular. We ask this in the wonderful name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the total eclipse of 2024 has come and gone, but not without leaving behind a legacy of views and perspectives. Among them, views of apocalyptic prophecy and end-time predictions promulgated on the internet and even written in books by now. Included in all this is much rhetoric, speculation, and varnished untruth, for all that glistens is not gold. Diane and I were listening to this one fellow going on and on and on and on from the beginning to the end, from Genesis to Revelation, connecting Scripture and prophecies in Scripture with historical events on earth, relating all to signs, the signs in the heavens, explaining with much detail, great detail, how the luminaries, especially the sun and moon, warn us of impending doom and disasters. The eclipse of 2024 was, of course, no exception. Jim Staley's 34-minute presentation was taking a poll, asking, do you believe solar eclipses are signs from God? A. Coincidences? B. Or not sure? C. I chose D. None of the above. Because I knew it was a lure with a hook. Truth from God is not to be determined by polls. So I didn't bite. Well, maybe I did, because I want to hear what he had to say. So I listened. He began by hinting that the Israel war was somehow connected to the solar eclipse. He mentioned Gog and Magog. Maybe this war now is the beginning of that, or maybe it'll turn into that. Wasn't sure. It wasn't clear about that. But he then launched off into the scriptures, beginning with Genesis 1:14. What does Genesis 1:14 say concerning this matter of solar eclipses and things? Well, Genesis 14 says, And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. You may have picked up on that, signs and seasons, right? The sun, moon, and stars were for signs and for seasons, interpreting seasons as fixed times of the year for the Israelites to meet for festivals on their calendar. And you associate these festivals and this calendar, the Israeli calendar, with events, historical events that happened to them and in the world. The Hebrew word means a fixed time or season. That's what it means. And it can refer to a festival or a convention of sorts. But in Genesis 1, probably not specifically that, but seasons. He then backs up to the word sign, which literally means a signal, as a flag or a beacon or a monument or a mark or a miracle or omen. He chose omen. He then launches off further into space and time, making all things ominous in the earth and in history to the present day, and especially tying it now to the solar eclipse of 2024, which is pointing to the end, maybe. He argued that the U.S. is going to be under the judgment of God according to the solar eclipse. in my view, it's already under the judgment of God. It's been there for decades. But if she repents, then maybe she will be spared and prosper. But if not, there's trouble on the way for the United States, according to his interpretation of the doom, the omen. The solar eclipse brings the omen of a disaster coming. My wife asked me, "Do you think this is true, all this?" To which I replied, "It's clever. It is clever." I couldn't help thinking of Hegel's example. I've said this before. Hegel brings up the point that when one is clever enough, he can connect the child playing with his toy, say a rocket, on one side of the earth with the launching of a rocket or a missile on the other side of the earth. Too clever by half, I thought. And I also thought of a clever, subtle beast of the garden variety, but we'll leave it at that. We're told by the Apostle John in Revelation of the Lord's quick return. Concerning the time or season, we're not given that. All right? Matthew chapter 24, for example, verse 20. "But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." That's when the Lord's going to return. We don't know if it's going to be the winter. Hope, pray that it isn't the winter. And then further on in verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall be not give her light." There are certainly signs there. "And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the Son of Man." And then going down to verse 36. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah was, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Well, there'll be no mistaking the Lord's return, even by unbelievers, when it happens. We will all know it. Somehow we're all going to see it. The whole earth's going to see his appearing on the clouds of glory. Now, I don't know how that's going to work. I doubt if it's going to be on the internet that we see him. But we're going to see him. Literally. All of them. Everyone. That's a miracle in and of itself. But I recall from all this Harold Camping of Family Radio. He was Calvinistic. He was raised in the Christian Reformed Church, and he knew some Reformed doctrine. He knew a lot of it, actually. But he went astray with numbers. Numbers in the Bible, a big thing to him. And so they told him these numbers all added up so that he could predict and calculate that the Lord would return in September, not sure which day in September, until it came to the very last day. Then what? Then you knew the day and the hour, right? Well, no, you didn't. Because in September 1994, the Lord didn't come. And I announced, by the way, to the congregation at Cherry Hill, because I will predict, I make a prediction, the Lord will definitely not come in September 1994 because a man ignoring the Scripture, violating the Scripture, the exhortation of the Scripture, "Do not be wise in your own eyes," mentioned this, said this. And I got in trouble for that, not from the Congress, but from these people. They gathered and they came against me and they brought charges against me. 400 pages of charges. They just threw the book at me. But the Lord was gracious and sustained me. Anyway, he said he made a mistake by 17 years. From 1994, do the math. 17 years later came and went. The Lord didn't return. Dear people, we know that he will return. He said so. But when? He didn't. But what does it mean when he says quickly? The book's title, Revelation, comes from the Greek word apokaluptes, or apokaliptes, which means laying bare, making naked, a disclosure of things before unknown, an unveiling, an uncovering, a revelation. And in the first chapter of Revelation, verses 4 to 6, we read, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so the revelation comes from the Father, from the Spirit, and from Jesus Christ, the triune God. So it is confirmed, isn't it? This is the revelation of the thrice holy God. Dr. Carl Broglie remarks, I find it rather ironic that this book that calls itself the opening verse in the opening verse in Apokaluptes, something that is revealed and opened in many ways, it is the most mysterious and closed book today. One thing, however, he continues, is most certain, that although it is the revelation of God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son, the hero of the book, the theme of the book, is Jesus Christ. And this is made clear in verses 5 and 6 when it focuses, in chapter 1, when it focuses its attention on Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion. So the focus is going to be on Jesus Christ throughout this entire book. Jesus Christ is the theme of Revelation. The theme of the Bible. Really. All the prophets and all the apostles speak of Jesus Christ in one way and in another. By the way, the first begotten from the dead or of the dead or firstborn from the dead is not a reference to his being the first created, but the first person created. It means the first in supremacy, the firstborn from the dead. He's first in supremacy of the resurrection because he's the first from the dead. Although there were eight people raised from the dead in the Bible, 3 in the old and 5 in the new. They were all raised to life here again. And they die. Jesus was the first resurrected from the dead to die no more. And so, yes, he holds a supreme position in this book. He is its theme. It is then no surprise to us that the book ends on him and his return. Behold, I come quickly, surely I come quickly. And note what it says. You may have a better interpretation, rendering of the Greek than even in the King James here. It says, surely I come. It says, behold, in verse 7, I come. And again, in verse 12, I believe, yeah, it says, behold, I come quickly. A better rendering of the Greek would be, I am coming. I am coming. Note, he did not say, I will come. Well, that just puts it off to an ever. And there doesn't seem to be any kind of attachment to things happening along the way. I will come. I plan on coming. Almost like, I'm not sure when, but I plan on coming. No, he says, I am coming. Picture this. Our Lord gets up off his seat and is moving in the direction as quickly as possible to come to us. He is coming. Through thick and thin, he is coming. It's not just sitting there waiting for something to happen, but he is coming. He is actively coming. He's hastening along. We ought to keep in mind that John's revelation, which is God's revelation, came to him on the Lord's Day. It was on a Sunday. Verses 10 and 11 of Revelation chapter 1. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That's Sunday. And heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. And so on. And although Jesus in his resurrected body is localized in heaven, the Son in his omnipresent self is in our midst. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of you. That's what he said. You may meet with Jesus in your prayer closet at home, but not in the very special way he meets with his own in church in worship. To forsake the assembling together as some do is not only a sin of rebellion, it is a sin of rebellion not to assemble together as some do. Don't do that. But it's also a profound missed opportunity to be with your Lord in the special way that he is present where his word is heard and his sacraments administered. A lot of Christians don't believe that, don't think very much about that. This is special. He's here in our midst. Like he is in no other way when you're out and about doing your thing or at home or whatever. The book of Revelation is divided into three parts. The past, chapter 1, declaring Christ. Part 2, the present, to the churches in Asia Minor, representing all the churches in the world at that time, chapters 2 and 3. And then the part 3 is talking about, well, the present on into the future to the consummation in chapters 4 to 22. All the symbols, and certainly Revelation is a book of symbols, Revelation itself defines. It's the symbols in the book are defined in the book, and also by the 300 references to the Old Testament and the 404 verses. The breakdown into three parts is easy to see and understand. Yes, it talks about Jesus, confirming that he's the theme of this book, and then it goes to the churches, representing the churches in the world, the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, and then it goes on to the end. That's easy to see. However, it is in the interpretation of the symbols where craziness abounds. For example, chapters 4 to 22 concerning, for some, it's all about the future. It concerns the future church, or not church, really. It has all to do with what takes place after the church is raptured. Right? You've heard about the rapture. There is a rapture. That's all of us. But this, they argue, chapters 4 to 22 are referring to what happens after the people of God, the church on earth, the church of Jesus Christ, is raptured. It has little or nothing to do with what's happening to us now and in our future as part of the church of Jesus Christ. Clearly a misunderstanding by Dr. Brogy and the rapture crowd. Notwithstanding, we may all perceive that Christ is coming, and he's coming quickly, and with him he's bringing in the consummation of all things. We all agree to that. So let us take up the end, coming to the revelation, to the theme of Revelation, Jesus Christ and his return. It's all aiming. All of history was aiming to this. Towards this. So this book ends where it started in verse 20. And he that testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. This promise gives hope and encouragement to every Christian that ever lived, past, present, and will live into the future. It gave them, it gives us, a grand motivation to press on in faith, in hope, and in love. Love of God first, love of the brethren next. It encourages us to move on in the direction heavenward in Christ Jesus. To set our minds on things above where Christ is now and look up, waiting. In eager expectation, yes, in eager expectation with all of creation for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. The glorious climax of the return of Jesus Christ on the clouds of glory. But now, some look down towards the dust in disappointment. Thinking, saying, the promise is, I am coming quickly. Right? It's that quickly part of the promise that I find difficult to believe. It's been 2,000 years since he left. Many, many terrible things have taken place since then. Not the least of which was the wretched persecution of the martyrs in the first few centuries. Consider this, however. Had he returned shortly after or in the midst of the persecutions, you and I would have never been born, not to mention born again. Where would we be if he returned and the consummation happened then? Where would your children be? Your grandchildren. Dear Christian, you and I must think mercifully. Mercifully. Be merciful, says the Lord. Be holy. Be righteous. Be merciful. There are more to come. Perhaps millions and millions more to come. Vessels of mercy into which he will pour his water of life, bubbling up onto eternal life. Living waters, resplendent with what? With mercies. Furthermore, he adds in verse 21, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We need grace. We need grace to be born again. However, we also need grace to sustain us in this place each and every day, don't we? How best to do that? How best to be sustained and sustain ourselves in grace? Well, we Christians all agree the rapture and the rapture mad crowd and the reform that Christ is coming again. For if that be not so, then the bodily resurrection is not so. And if the bodily resurrection be not so, then all our faith is in vain. We become Christian in name only, and not in power, in the power of His grace, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you feel that power? Do you know that power? People that don't believe in the resurrection have not that power. For the self-same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living and abiding in each and every one of you. If Christ be risen, and if Christ is risen, you may bank on His coming again, and that He is coming quickly, as promised. First, concerning the coming of the Lord, we must keep in mind that that all prophecy proclaims the coming of the Lord. Jesus had been coming since the world began. All the prophets say that. The day of the Lord is coming, and it came. The day of the Lord is coming, and it came. The day of the Lord is coming, and it came. Throughout the Old Testament, read it, the day of the Lord. And we may go so far as to say that all events in history and in your life, the good ones like having babies, and the not so good as our sickness and death, are steps in the way leading to His final coming. All the Old Testament saints were looking ahead to Messiah's coming. And guess what? He came. All of them were looking ahead to Messiah. They were predicting it. Prophet after prophet after prophet were predicting it. And He came. Took thousands of years, but He came. Several times in the past, states Reverend Keyes in an article he wrote, when Enoch and Noah preached that the Lord was coming, right? He was coming. He was coming with judgment. He came in the flood to bring salvation to His church. But that was not His final coming, was it? The Lord came again at the Red Sea in the destruction of Pharaoh and all his hosts. Moses didn't have that power. He didn't do that. The Lord did that. He came to rescue His people from Pharaoh and the hosts, His army. He came in the Babylonian captivity when He took Israel away. And then also to deliver them 70 years later from captivity. He came again. But those events were steps, as it were, in His physical, literal, resurrected coming. So His prophets continued to preach, as did the apostles repent for the kingdom of God. What did John the Baptist begin? How did Jesus Christ begin? Both of them began their ministry preaching, the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. It's at the door. It's knocking. It's right at the threshold. That's what at hand means. It's right there. The next major event, spiritual event, is the return of Christ. That's the next one. That's the next miraculous coming event. There's one more that we need to face, and that's the return of Christ. There's not going to be another until He returns. Then all the miracles are going to happen and things like that. No miracles now. That's why there's no miracles. When He returns, that's when they begin again. I think I've said that enough here that you get it in your head. Do you get it in your head? Because there are people out there that are telling you miracle this, miracle that. They use the miracle loosely. And okay, fine, we understand what they mean. But it's not what we're talking about, what the Bible's talking about. The next miraculous event, significant spiritual event, the last one will be the return of Christ. It's pretty simple to understand. It's what the Bible says. Dear people, Christ is coming again. You know this. He came once and promised he would come again. Listen to what he says. I just want you to hear again a familiar text in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We're all aware of this. Listen to what it says in the context of what you're hearing this morning. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would tell you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. That's John chapter 14. If I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again for you. All the events of and in our lives are steps, as it were, towards the eventual coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are you complaining? Why are you downcast? Why are you so negative? Why are you so nasty? He's coming again for you, for me, and quickly. Therefore, we take heart. There's a plan and a purpose, a brilliant plan and a good purpose in every step that you take in your life from this day forth. Consider it. You and I may not understand it all, be able to connect everything, and that is why we are told to walk by faith and not by sight. Why? Because you cannot comprehend it all. It's too much. But someday, you'll understand better. He's with you. He is leading the way through the thick and the thin of life. Behold, I come quickly. Surely I come quickly, the Greek tachy, does not mean immediately. The word translated quickly does not mean immediately. It means without delay. You know, there's nothing that the Lord was planning to come in 2023, but something happened, so he had to put it off to 2025 or maybe 2050 or whatever. No. The word means with no delay. He knows exactly what he's doing and when he's going to do it. It's by surprise, suddenly, like a thief in the night. He's coming speedily through, and in spite of all the deceptions of the evil one, through many powerful signs and lying wonders, the Lord is coming speedily, though with much long suffering, not willing that any of his precious people not be born and perish. He is coming and coming quickly through everything that takes place in this present age, actively and speedily coming in the gathering of his church from all the nations. He is coming in the birth and the raising up of covenant children. Christ is at work, speedily coming for the salvation of his church. He's coming through the haze of catastrophes. He's coming through the wickedness and violence of evildoers. He's coming through all the falsehoods and the lies. He's coming mighty to rescue his true Zion. He is on the clock, if you will, ticking steadily and persistently towards the final moment. And why? Because he loves his bride with his whole heart. He's coming for her. He's coming for her. He died to redeem her. He cannot forget her, no, not for a moment. For he is working to this day speedily to have her, all of her, join him in joy and glory. Dear Christian, work with him. Work with him towards that end. Do not quit. Do not break. Do not rest except in the Lord in prayer. And you and he will be together in glory in just a little while, one way or the other. He's going to come for you individually and take you home to be with him, or he's going to come for his church at the last day. One way or the other, he's coming for you. So, expect him to come. You may rest in prayer, but you and he will be together in glory in just a little while. While it is day, the day of salvation for you, for your family, for your friend, for your neighbor, even for your enemies, work while it is day. The time is short. It goes by quickly when you're busy about the Father's business. But when you are idle or forgetful or you're bored and you get a little lazy, you also get distracted and you go astray. Focus. Focus, dear people. Every single day on him. Focus on his word. Surely, I come quickly. However, before I come quickly, all must be fulfilled that is written in this book. Every word of it, every judgment of it must be fulfilled. Therefore, I said in verses 17 to 19, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that hears say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify that every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man take away from the words of this book, the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Bring them in. Bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin before it's too late. For every judgment announced in this book must be fulfilled up and including the final judgment. And then his return. Do you wish for more by adding your delusion of building a utopia on earth first? Adding to it? Do not do. Do you wish for less by escaping through slothfulness, inattentiveness, and even in some cases, unfortunately and terribly, suicide? God's plan is perfect. Be still and know that he is God. Focus on his every word, the warnings and the exhortations that are in the book of Revelation and also throughout the Bible. Heed its warnings, do its commands, shun evil, cleave to that which is good. And remember the truth of his word, and only his word, that will set you free to soar to heavenly heights, even now, to soar to heavenly heights in Christ Jesus. Take into account, serious, studied account, every word in this book of Revelation and in the Bible, and only this holy book. Every word of judgment, every word of warning, every word of exhortation, every word of encouragement, and expect, if you do take in every word, even from Genesis to Revelation, and you take it seriously, and you studied it, and you understand it. Not every single thing. You can't understand everything. No one does. But understand as much as you possibly can. Then the promises will be yours. The promise will be yours. And especially this last promise, the greatest promise of all, that he is quickly and speedily coming. And that he is quickly and speedily coming for you. Who believe to the saving of your soul. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Thank you that you have promised that you are coming and quickly. There's no delay. You are working out your plan perfectly. And when it's finished, Oh, wow. What a glorious day. We're looking forward to that. Lord, may each and every one of us look up, and pray with the apostle. Pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.